I want to look at what it means in detail to be rooted in and grounded in Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, if you would. When you're there, would you just stand with us as we read God's Word, just to honor Him and reverence Him this morning? For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we would ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your people that have come out this morning. I thank You for those that are watching by way of the internet this morning. And I pray, God, that some way, somehow, this message, Lord, would reach our hearts. That God, we would begin to establish a root system. That we would begin to be a grounded, Lord, on the truth of Your Word. The foundation of the Word of God. And Lord, I thank You for it. I pray, God, that we would give You all the praise and the glory right now for our life and for what You're going to do in our lives. And so, God, I pray You bless this preacher as I try and deliver this message today. Anoint me, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, glory. Rooted and grounded. See, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was that they would be united by the Spirit, be indwelt by Christ, and filled with the fullness of the love of God. The family of God includes all who have believed in Him in the past, and all who believe in the present, and all who will believe in the future in Christ. It's that last group that I'm most concerned with. Well, I'm concerned with the middle group, but I'm really concerned about the second group. Because if we can get the middle group to line up with God's Word and come into one mind. How many of you know there's power when we come in one mind and in one accord? With no isms and no schisms and no, you know, brother drives a bone did this and sister smell fungus did that and Aunt Bertha did, you know. And we get things lined out and we just forget about all the mess and focus with one mind and one heart toward the things of God. God will begin to show up in power. What happened last Sunday won't be, wow, can you believe we had 9 people? It'll be like, man, we need more water. We need more water. We are all a family because we have the same Father. Think about that. He is, in fact, the source of all creation, the rightful owner of everything, including you and I. His promises is He promises His love, and He promises His power to His family and to the church, according to verses 16 through 21. See, if we want to receive the blessings of God, then it is important that we stay in contact and connected to other believers in the body of Christ. Listen, we need to keep very short accounts in our lives. You never know when you might need to depend on somebody that you maybe had a mad on for. I know I've had to. See, those who isolate themselves from the family of God and try to go it alone cut themselves off from the power of God. Listen. We need each other. We need each other. Anybody ever got in trouble with mom and dad? Anybody? Who said never ever? Come on! Look at the finger pointing. Don't point! Incredible. See, I don't know about the rest of you, but when I would get in trouble, the last person I wanted to see was my dad. I'll do the preaching. You just sit there. You just wait till your dad gets home. My dad drove an old 50-something Chevrolet pickup, and you could hear that thing coming by the Super Y Market, and we lived 7 miles out North Myrtle. You could hear him coming. And so you had 7 miles to conjure up fear and trepidation, because the louder it got meant the closer he was. And when he came, it was judgment day. We need to behave ourselves as brethren and sistren. Myrtle Creekian, that's right. We all know somebody, though, that's been hurt by the church in one way or another, and because of that, they are at home this morning. I pray that they're watching by way of the internet, but wouldn't it just be better if the whole church could get their past healed up, get their wounds healed up, and come and fellowship together with the body of Christ? No longer be a sheep that is separated from the flock where the wolves can get to them. Amen. See, they've believed the lie of the devil, and they believe that if I go back to that church, they're just going to hurt me again. So I'm just going to stay home where I know it's safe. It's not safe. It's not safe. How many of you know, and I might get letters and emails for this, but I'm going to say it anyway. How many of you know that I stay closer to the Lord when I'm in this place than I do when I'm at home? Because when I'm at home, my mind has time to just run rampant. My mind, I mean, I got more projects going. You know, we got stuff to do. When I'm in here, I got one focus, one purpose, and that's Jesus and His Word and this congregation. It's no wonder the house of the Lord is the best place for us to be. It just really is. And what so often people don't realize until it's too late is that when you're alone for long periods of time, listen to me, you begin to lose strength and you begin to lose the ability to resist the temptations of the enemy. You begin to believe the lie, well, ain't nobody cares about me anyway. I just will go on and do what I'm going to do. But we do care. We do care. That's why we call this the perfect place for people who aren't. Because every time I look in the mirror, I recognize right off the bat that I'm not perfect. Amen? This is the perfect place for people who are not perfect. That's why we have mottos like if we will reach those that nobody wants, God will bring us the ones that everybody wants. Because those are the ones that Jesus came for. See, kind of like a car battery. See, if you don't start your car for very long periods of time, more often than not, when you go out and try and start it, you're going to find out that your battery is dead. It has no power. It has no power. There's not enough energy to turn over the engine. And to further the illustration, let me just say this. It's going to stay that way until it gets plugged back in. They don't just automatically get recharged. They just don't. When you and I are rooted and grounded in Christ, we're able to stay charged up at all times. I challenged the men two Friday nights ago. I challenged the men to spend time on their own, not doing anything else, but focusing on prayer. Keep track of the time that you prayed. I mean, don't sit and look at your watch, but mark the time when you go to prayer, and when you're done, check it again. And then think about and write down, catalog, what it was that God spoke to you. And last Friday night, we brought the topic back up again, and we began to share some of the things that the men had experienced from this time of prayer and being set apart. I want to challenge the whole church, man. If we will pray, if we will seek God, the Bible says when the apostles were, and the disciples were in one room, in one accord, praying, what happened? The Holy Spirit of God came. Why? Because they were in one mind and one accord. Let me just throw this out there. Sometimes I don't like it when the Lord just... I mean, I do like it, but I don't like what He says. When He just comes and says, what about that? And sometimes we have some little quarrel with somebody. I just got this, you know, that person just drives me nuts. But it ain't that big of a deal, Ray. It ain't that big of a deal that you drive a Dodge. Because I drive a Dodge. It's anointed. But even the simplest little things, if we don't take care of them, anybody ever got a splinter? Has anybody ever stepped on a goat head? You didn't live till you stepped on a goat head. They leave a little trace of something behind. I don't know what it is, but it's nasty. They get sore, and if you don't deal with it, if you get a sliver or a splinter in your hand, and if you don't deal with it, your body begins to take over, and it begins to swell, and it begins to get infected. And until you deal with it, it's just going to cause you problems. Every time you touch that thing, you ever have them Doug Fir splinters that you can't see? They're the invisible ones. Anybody, log truck drivers and loggers and timber cutters, they know what I'm talking about. They're just invisible. You can't see them until you touch something. And you touch something and you look and there's nothing there. You touch something again, it's like 110 volts just... And until you get a magnifying glass and find that little teeny tiny thing and deal with it, it causes you problems. And the littlest things in your life, it doesn't matter how big or how small, and oh, it's not that big of a deal. Listen, if it's not that big of a deal, go and take care of it anyway. You'll be surprised at the way that it brings freedom and relief in your entire life. And people don't realize that there's a problem until they deal with it and they realize just how much freedom really comes into their life. So we have to be charged up at all times. And in verse 16, Paul begins to develop this prayer and in what we read in the remaining verses of the text. And Paul kneels before the Father and he prayed that God would grant certain petitions made on behalf of the Christian people. And Paul previously had written in the immeasurable riches of God in chapter 1 and verse 7 and chapter 2 and verse 7, where it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. How many of you have been forgiven? If you're holding aught, or if you have a little schism that you're not dealing with and you're forgiven, you need to thank God. You need to begin to think about, how much has God forgiven me? How much has God forgiven me of? Chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. In the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches. How many of you know what the exceeding riches? How many of you know what exceeding means? If you don't know what exceeding means, go out on the freeway and do 85 miles an hour past a cop. You'll find out what exceeding is all about. He'll explain it to you. There's a limit. You exceeded it by going above it, and now, show me the money. Yeah. In the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Everybody say gift. What is, I mean, how many times have you ever had to pay for a gift somebody gave you? Now, I'm not talking to husbands. I'm just... I'll have a drink. Do you know what I'm talking about? The gift of salvation is free. How many of you know that if I give you a gift, Daryl, if I give you a gift, and you take it home, and you put it on the shelf, and you just look at that thing, you never unwrap it, you never take the ribbons off of it, you just set it up there and look at it. How many of you, you do realize that you are not experiencing the gift? You received the gift, but it ain't going any further than that because you haven't gotten into the gift. Our gift of salvation is something that ought to move us beyond the joy of receiving salvation to telling somebody about it. My grandkids, man, they tell you 2 weeks ahead of time, my birthday's coming up. I don't never have to carry a calendar because they're going to tell me. My papa, my birthday's coming up in 2 weeks. My granddaughter lost a tooth, apparently, this week, yesterday. Come right in here and told me, hey, look at that. You know what that means? That means that the tooth fairy is coming by. They don't have a problem telling you that there's this day coming and I want some kind of a gift. I've received the greatest gift known to mankind, the salvation of my wretched soul, and I want to tell somebody about what God has done for me. It ought to be what all of us do. It's the gift of God. And here he prays that according to the riches of His glory that God would grant his request. See, because the riches of His glory are without measure, Paul prayed that the answers would be given to believers without measure beyond their comprehension. First, Paul prayed that God would grant the strength to the believers. I pray that God gives every one of you the strength and the faith and the ability to tell somebody about Jesus. If you think we have a parking problem now, let me just break the news to you. If everybody would bring one more person on Sunday, you know what? We won't know where to park them all. And not only that, you might lose your seat. You done already lost your seat, honey. I mean, I heard that this morning. People sat in your seat. And they're still there. That's just wrong. Poor girl's only been coming here a couple months. She had her favorite seat. Somebody took it. Well, if I have my way, y'all are you going to lose your seat. Because that's what we're called to do. He didn't say just fill up the house. He said make disciples. Go out and save those people that need saving. Bring them to the house of the Lord. Our house ought to be a healing house. A soul saving station for the glory of God. We're only going to be able to be those people, church, when we get right with God and experience the grace and the mercy that God has given to us. Paul prayed that God would grant strength to these believers. And the Greek word for strength is the opposite of discouraged. Anybody been discouraged? The opposite of discouraged is strength. Strength in God. And when we get in the presence of God, when we begin to seek God, we begin to pray to God, we begin to read God's Word, we begin to tell other people about the grace of God, you ain't going to have time to be discouraged. You're not going to have time. to find the source of this kind of strength, you need to get in touch with the Holy Spirit. You need to find out about the power of the Holy Ghost. You need to begin to walk in the power of the Holy Ghost. Because church, when you and I begin to walk in the power of the Holy Ghost, you will do great and mighty things. You will be endued with power that will send devils running. When you are endued with the power of the Holy Ghost, the devil's going to take notice. And it might bring some attacks on your life, but I promise that one day you will stand before a God and He'll say, enter in. Welcome, you good and faithful servant. Come on into the house of God. It'll be worth it all on that day, I promise you. The inner being refers to this deep center of the personality. See, when we get filled with the Holy Ghost, when we get our lives right with God, there will be something of your personality that changes. I used to be a nasty, hateful, belligerent, mouthy punk. There are those in this room who have known me from diapers, can attest to that. I don't know where she's at, but she's in here somewhere. Oh, there she's hiding in the back. Judy, remember our agreement. All right. No stories. You'll begin to change. I baptized a young man one time, and his dad came to the church, and I went to school with his dad. After the whole thing was over, he's out in the parking lot and he's just bawling his eyes out. And his boy walked up to him and said, what's wrong, Dad? He said, is that Shane Wallace? He said, yeah. He said, if God can save that guy, He can save anybody. Hello. Here we are. Here we are. Ain't nothing to do with me. It's everything about God. I did not choose this. And I'm not sure why he did, but he did, and you're stuck with me. There's this deep center of our personality, and Christians have a regenerated inner being that can be renewed and can be strengthened day by day by the power of His Holy Spirit. But just like a battery, you got to go plug in. You got to go get plugged in. That's why when we raise our hands, we're like plugging in. Plug into the source. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, so we do not lose heart, even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. Are you being renewed? The only way to get renewed is to spend time in His presence. That's the only way. You're not going to get it by listening to prayers that somebody else prays. God wants to hear from you. God's love is total, Paul says. It reaches every corner of our experience. Listen to this. His love is wide. It's wide. That means that it covers the breadth of our own experience and it reaches out to the whole world. That's the love of God is wide. God's love is long. God's love is long. It continues the length of our life and right on into eternity. God's love is a high love. It rises to the height of our celebration and our elation. Hey, His love is a deep love. It reaches to the depths of discouragement and despair and even death. And when you feel shut out or isolated, we need to remember that you can never be lost to God's love. You can be the biggest sinner in this house. In fact, you can be the biggest sinner outside of this house, and God's love for you does not change. His love for you does not change. Look at what Paul said in the book of Romans in chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded. I think some of us need to get persuaded. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, that ought to make you want to shout. Amen. Woo! Church, I've been persuaded. And because of it, it implies a deep and settled frame of mind, and that takes us back to being rooted and grounded in Christ. The storms of life come and go, but when I'm rooted in Christ, see, we need to have our roots deep in the love of God, Christ's indwelling presence, and the Spirit's strengthening power helps us as believers to be rooted and established in love. What it's literally saying is having been rooted and having been founded, emphasizing the present result of a past action. It was a while ago that I gave my life to Jesus. But can I just tell you, I'm not the same guy that gave my life to Jesus all them years ago. I've grown in the Lord. My roots have gone deeper. I've sucked up some stuff out of the dirt of God's garden that has nourished me and helped me to grow and be more who God has called me to be. It didn't just happen. Coming to church ain't going to make you a better Christian. Two of you. Sitting in this church won't make you any more of a Christian than sitting in your garage and making an automobile. Just ain't going to happen that way. See, in the Greek, this clause connects with chapter 3 and verse 18 that suggests that being rooted, we will be able to understand the magnitude of the love of God. Let me tell you something that happened to me this week. Well, it really didn't happen to me. I just got to watch. But it was awesome. And I recognized that quick the hand of God. Now, I don't know if you know anything about trucks and cars and stuff, but I know that some things are heavy. I've done enough farming and those kinds of things that I know that some things have weight to them. And Mike and I were tasked with the job of hauling about a 73 Ford F-250 pickup from Myrtle Creek to Kelso, Washington. Just being a blessing. Yeah, we didn't do it. So we go out to this pickup, which is parked on a hill. I back the trailer right up to the front of the pickup, thinking this is going to be a piece of cake. We're just going to load this puppy on there. We're going to tie it down. We're going to be on the road. Well, we go out there, and the problem is it ain't got no brakes. Now, if you know anything about what we're about to do, that's a problem. Because my pickup is right in the front of the trailer that the pickup with no brakes is going on. So I'm a little concerned that I could be having this pickup in my back of my pickup, which is not where it goes. And so we try and get this pickup to roll, and in the back of the pickup is two augers, post hole augers that are like this big around on the apparatus that hooks on the 3-point hitch on the back of a tractor. So we're talking about another 1,500 pounds probably right there. Well, there's two of them in there. So now we've upped the ante by about double. So now this pickup's heavy. So we finally get the thing down there. We think it's just going to roll up on the pickup, you know, kind of like by osmosis. It didn't work. And so I had to put a come-along on it, and we had to come-along this thing all the way onto the pickup. And so we thought, well, maybe when it gets on the trailer, which is really downhill, it's really going to roll, and we really still don't have any brakes. And so we got to stop it somehow. So we build a barricade on the front of the trailer. Get the pickup on there. Everything's great. Tie it all down. Next morning, we get up real early. We drive to Kelso, Washington. Find this place where we're going to drop it off. And I back it down their driveway and into this place, which is flat. It's flat. Flat. I want you to remember that it's flat. So I start untying the pickup.
And I got blocks behind the wheels just in case something happened between there and here that it frees itself up. And so I got blocks holding it there, and so we untie the pickup, and I pull the ramps out of the back of the car trailer, which is, you know, it's only this high off. It's a little car trailer. It's not. And so there's a little landing place there. It's flat for the pickup to sit when we get it unloaded. And behind that, there is a, you know, those big cement blocks that they build up retaining walls? Well, behind that, they've been using them, and it's built up like 50 or 75 feet down to this other guy's pasture. And we've unhooked the pickup. And Mike very bravely gets in behind the wheel of the pickup. And I pull the last block out from behind the wheel. Well, the pickup just takes off. It ain't tied to nothing. It's just leaving. And so I thought, well, I better test out my blocking system. So I threw a block under the wheel. It just stopped. I was like, well, that's good. Out on the ground, we had concrete blocks that we had put up with wooden blocks to stop the pickup if Mike's good enough at backing up to hit them. Which I come to find out he wasn't. That's a whole other story. I'll get to that in a minute. So the pickup, I pull the block back out, and the pickup, the back of it drops off onto the ramps of the trailer, and it's like it's on some kind of super rubber bungee. And it's sucking that booger right off the trailer. I mean, just... And so I'm like, man, it's really going. I better throw another block in it. So I throw a block under the wheel, and it just goes, just right over that block, and away it went. I throw another one, and boom, it right over that. And I'm like, you missed the blocks, Mike. And now there ain't nothing but 50 or 75 feet down to the neighbor's part of his field. Backwards. And all of a sudden, don't miss what I'm about to say, but all of a sudden, by the grace of God, that pickup went off over the bank, and I was like, see you when I get down there with the truck and the chain. And that pickup stopped. Just stopped. But it didn't stop until after the whole bed of that pickup was over the bank. Now, I'm getting to it. Those concrete blocks are like that, by really long. That pickup shot off that bank, and it really wasn't going that fast. I know that you got to go pretty fast to get something airborne. It wasn't going that fast. So I thought it was just going to drop down and do the stair step until it... That pickup just shot straight out and stopped. Nothing touching the ground. Nothing. It's just sitting there, suspended. Mike doesn't even know what's happened. He thinks he's done a great job. He's like, yeah. Gets out of the truck. Walking around, I said, I couldn't stop it. Look. All of a sudden, he's like, what? Yeah, because from the back of the cab that way, there's nothing. But, and it's, I took pictures. I've got pictures right here on my phone. I can show you. There's nothing touching the ground. We get to looking, and there's a post, a pillar, about that big around, planted in the ground. And the back end of that pickup was sitting right on top of that post. And the instant that I figured out what was going on, the Lord began to speak to me about pillars in the church. Because there's no reason for that truck to have been able to get on top of that post because it was very heavy. And anytime you're going slow and you drop over an embankment, the pickup tires, the tires don't leave the ground. They just go down. That pickup, the Lord went, I'll go to my grave believing that. Because I know what I know the situation. I was standing right there. I watched the whole thing. And God is calling us, church, to be that post. He's calling every one of us to be a pillar in the church. That when somebody is running away, when somebody is running wild, when they're out of control, that truck was out of control. It was slow out of control, but it was out of control. And because it encountered a pillar, it was instantly brought back under control. And God is looking for some people today, church, that will be a pillar that will stand strong in the face of everything that's going on in life. To be rooted brings to mind the stable image of a tree, like the trees that I've talked about, like the pillar and the post that stopped that pickup from going over the bank. Don't think for a second that we didn't have a hallelujah meeting the rest of that day. It was amazing. And I knew nobody would believe that story unless I took pictures to prove it. Listen, if you ain't got pictures, it didn't happen. How many of you have heard that? I got them. You can see for yourself. Rooted brings to mind the image of stable trees. To be grounded means it brings to our mind the solid foundation of a building. And God's called us, church, to be rooted and grounded. And Paul prayed that the foundation of love would give all believers the power to grasp the vastness of the love of Christ. And again, this word grasp, it indicates a reaching out for a goal and holding on to it. We reach out to attain this understanding together with all of the saints. And when we express our beliefs, we may say, I think. But church, we, when speaking of the most important matters, salvation and heaven and sin and hell, of time and of eternity, we've got to become not just people who happen to think a certain way, but we need to become people that are convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt. I'm convinced that God took care of Mike that day. I'm convinced that God's hand put that pickup on that stump. I'm convinced that I met Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I'm convinced that one day I'm going to go to glory and I'm going to thank Him personally for what He's done. And I'm convinced that if we will do what God's called us to do, we won't have enough seats to put people in. I'm convinced of that, church. But the first thing that's got to happen, folks, is we got to make sure we're right with our... Because the Bible says something about taking the sliver out of your neighbor's eye when you got a tube of six in your eye. We got to get those things taken care of. When we reach out to attain this understanding, For Paul, conviction was a matter of faith that was confirmed by the Word of God and by experience and by a transformed mind. Listen, if you know anything about my life, you know one thing for sure. My mind has been transformed. My mind has been transformed. I've gone through some stuff, but God has transformed my mind. And in a similar context, when Paul's explaining to Timothy the tension between being a servant of the gospel of Christ and yet experiencing suffering, he shares his conclusions in 2 Timothy 1 and 2 and 12 and says, "For this reason I also suffer these things, nevertheless." I suffer some things, but nevertheless, I go through trials and tribulations in my life. I got all kinds of stuff, but nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Church, the fullness of God is fully expressed in Christ Jesus. Listen, if you followed me around, if you could ride around inside my brain for a day and see the things that I go through, it would just drive you. You'd be like, I bought, not this watch, but the black watch that I always wear. I bought that watch. It's a Garmin watch. So if you get lost, you can literally can find your way out. I mean, it's a pretty cool watch. But the problem with the watch is it keeps track of other stuff. It keeps track of how many steps you take. It keeps track of your heart rate. At any given moment, I can do just like that, know that I'm still alive. There's a little squiggly line there. Tell me how many times my heart's beat. I found something on my phone the other day that I'm not all that impressed with. It measures my stress. According to that watch, I do. And on that Monday, my stress, according to that watch, was through the roof. Which leads me to believe that the watch knows what it's talking about. Because I was there. But I know the things that I deal with in my mind, and I got to do this project, and I got that project to do, and I've got this deal to do over here, and I got some. And so you begin to try and fit it all in and work it all out. And I don't know about the rest of you, but that's why my hair all fell out. But stress will kill you. I've been getting older every day. I don't understand it. In union with Christ and through the empowering of His Holy Spirit, church, we are complete. We need to give our cares and our stresses to God. And when we have all the fullness of God that is available to us, but we have to appropriate that faith, that fullness through faith and through prayer as we live our daily lives. It's like the gift that I gave you, Daryl. It's not doing you any good as long as it's sitting on your mantle. It ain't going to do you any good until you begin to do something with it. It's the same way with your salvation and your faith, church. It's great to sit down and talk about, yeah, I got saved back in 04. Or whenever. Well, what have you done since then? Nothing. Well, what's the point in getting saved? Listen, we're not purchasing fire insurance here. According to my Bible, when you get saved, you're to become a disciple. My Bible says that you're to study to show yourself approved, a workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. And a disciple has a job to do. When you're a disciple, the Bible says that we're to go into all the world and make disciples. Hello? How big, church, is the love of Christ? How wide is the love of Christ? How long? How high? How deep? Paul prays that you and I will know. You and I may never fully grasp the measure of Christ's love for us. That's what communion is about. Just to bring us back to a focal point. It's not about the grape juice. It's not about that soggy little wafer that we eat. You notice nobody ever gets into that. You can lock everything else up. The communion crackers, you can leave them out. Nobody's going to steal them. Yeah, I mean, nobody's taking them in their lunch. Sorry. It's to bring us back to a place where I focus my mind, where I concentrate this little wafer. It represents the price that Christ paid by His body getting beaten beyond recognition. But He did it because He loves me. And He wanted to redeem my soul. And He wanted to bring healing to my mind and my soul and my spirit. This little jug of juice, this little vial of grape juice, it represents the most powerful substance known to man, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it was shed on Golgotha's hill to wash me from my sin. We might never fully grasp the measure of the love of Christ,
But these verses give us a hint into the dimension of His love. It's as wide as an outstretched arms of a crucified Savior. It embraces the Jew and the Gentile. It embraces the rich and the poor, male and female. I could preach the rest of the day on that. Male and female. It reaches out to whosoever will. It reaches low enough, church, to touch the most wretched sinner and high enough to reconcile them to a holy God. The love of Christ is big enough to have room for the divorced and the never married, the sexually abused and the abuser. It's big enough for the woman who's had an abortion and the man that caused her to do it. The love of Christ is big enough and has room enough for the person that is addicted to alcohol or to pornography. So how big is the love of Christ? It is as big as the cross. And the prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians is for you and I as well. We share illustrations to try and convince people of the greatness of God in the here and now. We can read the stories of the Bible and understand those and look at the walls of Jericho coming down, and we can look at the Red Sea being parted, and we can look at the loaves and the fishes being multiplied for the multitudes. And we can all walk away from that saying those are great stories. In our men's group, when Brother Thomas was here, he told all night, he told of story after story after story of the miraculous that God has done in his life. It was amazing. And at the end of that night, the Lord quickened my spirit and he said, ask the men this question. Do you want to sit and listen to stories, or do you want to have a story? Church, I made up my mind a long time ago. I enjoy listening to in other people's stories, but I want my own story. I want to be able to say to my grandkids, man, one time me and Mike was moving a pickup and God showed up and intervened. I want to tell them about a time when the timing of God was impeccable. After I had drug a trailer house all the way up this dirty old pothole infested road and got into a big old green area and decided I think I'll just turn my pickup around only to have the entire steering arm fall off of my pickup. It was amazing. You can think what you want. I know what I think. I think God's hand was on me and protected me. I'll never doubt it in my life that God didn't protect me. I can tell you stories of working in the woods and fallen timber. Bob and I have a story where God protected us on his property, fallen timber. I got my stories. Do you? God has stories for you. And they're waiting. How many of you know people will listen to a story? If you'll learn your story, if you'll remember, if you'll just spend some time with the Lord and allow Him to show you some things, you won't lack for anything to say to somebody about how great God is in your life. Somebody this morning is going to start their story. I'm believing for somebody to start their story this morning at this altar.
I'm going to ask the rest of you just to close your eyes and bow your heads and just begin to pray. Because the same God that saved your soul is looking for others to save. And from the youngest to the oldest, the priority of Almighty God is that none would perish, but that all would have, that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Today, if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today's your day. And if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord, I'm going to ask you to be real brave this morning and just raise your hand right where you're seated. And when you do that, say unto me, Pastor, I need you to pray for me because I need Jesus in my life. Anybody at all, say, Preacher, that's me. I want the very first line of my story to be on the 21st of May. I surrendered my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and it's never been the same ever since. Anybody at all today say, Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus. Maybe you're here today and some time ago you surrendered to Jesus. But things happened. Life happened. You got caught up. Maybe you got hurt in the church and you say, I'm never going back to church again, but here you are. God, by His Spirit, has drawn you back into His presence. And maybe He's speaking into your heart right now saying, loved one, why don't you just recommit your life to me? You've not been so bad that I can't forgive you. I've never stopped loving you. I've just been waiting for you to turn around. And today, if you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. That's me. I believe I need to recommit my life to Jesus. I need to come back to ground zero. I need to have my life refocused on you. If that's you today and you say, Preacher, I need to recommit my life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you today. Anybody at all, say, Preacher, that's me. Father God, I've said all that You've asked me to say. I've done all that You've asked me to do. And Lord, right now, I just leave it all in Your hands. Nobody can leave this place and stand before You and say, I didn't know. I didn't know because they do know. Because I've told them what Your Word says. And so God, right now, I commit Your people back into Your keeping for another week, for another day, for another hour. God, watch over Your family. Watch over our family. Bring us back together tonight at 6 o'clock and we're going to worship You, Lord, with abandon. We're going to look at Your Word and see what Your Word has to say about how to pray effectively. And God, we're going to look forward beyond that to Tuesday night grief share, Wednesday night Bible study, Thursday morning prayer or women's meeting, Friday night men. God, and then we'll be right back in here 10 o'clock Sunday morning worshiping and praising You. But I pray all through the rest of that time, God, Your people would be having a prayer and a praise on their heart. They'd be telling people about Jesus. God, cover us by Your Holy Spirit. Strengthen us, oh God, I pray. Maybe you're here this morning. In fact, I know of one that I just desperately want to pray for this morning. But if you have a need in your body, if you have a need in your body, God wants to touch you. And I believe in the power of prayer. And